All right. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 13. And as we said last time, Revelation 13 is probably the best known chapter in the book of Revelation for no other reason than it talks about the infamous mark of the beast, 666. Even unbelievers know 666, right? But tonight, and we'll look at that tonight, but first I'd like to just back up for just a second for the sake of the new folks and those who are joining us online for our live stream service. In this chapter, we are introduced to two coming world leaders, one political and the other religious. In verses 1 to 10, we are introduced to the first of these two leaders, a political leader likened to a beast that rises metaphorically out of the sea, verse 1. We know him as the Antichrist. And then in verses 11 through 18, we are introduced to a second beast, a religious leader, who rises up metaphorically out of the earth and will unite the world in a global religion. This second beast is called the false prophet. Now, Jesus warned that there would be numerous false prophets on the earth during this time. You can check out Matthew 24, verses 11 and verse 24. But this one will be the greatest of them all. And I don't mean great in a good way. All right. One of the things that's going to make him so dangerous is because he comes looking the opposite of what he really is. What do I mean? Well, he's going to have the character of a lamb, you know, giving the appearance of gentleness, meekness, and harmlessness. But he'll talk like the dragon, we are told, like Satan, who is the father of lies. Let's just read, starting with verse 11. John said, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now, as we have pointed out many times, not the least of which is from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 11, Satan will give the Antichrist, and here we read also the false prophet, supernatural powers. Why? To authenticate, quote-unquote, their false gospel as the truth. It's false. It's a lie. But when you speak lies and accompany them with supernatural miracles, it gives people the impression you must be on the level, because the miracles seem to validate the message. But we know that is not the case. And so they're going to be given numerous supernatural abilities. And part of that will be they'll be able to mimic some of the miracles that God's people have done. I think of Elijah in the Old Testament, the two witnesses right here in the New Testament. This false prophet, the sidekick of the Antichrist, but together they're going to have the power to manipulate in a supernatural way fire, calling it down from heaven upon the earth, and so on. Verse 14, and we're talking about the false prophet now. "He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs," miracles, "which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast," the Antichrist, "telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Now look, this is going to be a time of unprecedented worldwide idolatry. Understand, idolatry has been around since from the very beginning. I believe it started in the Garden of Eden. What do you mean? Well, when Adam and Eve decided they knew better than God what was best for their lives, and they worshiped themselves and followed their own advice or their own counsel, which was to eat the forbidden fruit, that was a form of idolatry. That was probably the beginning of humanism, which is really the worship of man, all right? And so whenever we put any of the creation above the Creator, it's idolatry. And it could be four-footed beasts, creeping things, as Paul said in Romans, but man made in God's image. If man seeks to do his own thing and follows what the imagination of his own heart, thinking that it's the truth, well, he's worshiping himself. And so we see in the book of the Old Testament how that Israel, a people chosen by God, called to be His own special people, made God entering into a covenant with the nation of Israel, how they eventually got into idolatry. And it was pretty severe, and they embraced it with all their hearts, and eventually it brought the judgment of God upon the nation. And God spoke of the emptiness and the utter foolishness of idolatry throughout this whole period of the Old Testament, where you saw so many of the kings of Israel and even Judah get involved with idolatry. And God was sending prophet after prophet to denounce the wickedness of idolatry. I'm your God. Why have you turned? He said at one point, you know, this is an amazing thing, God said. You go to the heathens, they never turn on their gods, but my people have turned on me and gone after false gods, you know. And but they would make these images of made of wood and stone, gold, silver, and other things. They would make them with the works of their own hands. Then they would fall down in front of this image and worship it as if it had made them. Utter foolishness. Habakkuk 2:19. God said, "Woe to him who says to wood, 'Awake,' to silent stone, 'Arise.' It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. It must be a god. Look at how beautiful it is. Yet there is no breath at all in it," God says. You're praying to a lifeless hunk of wood or stone. Oh, I don't care if you beautify it with gold and silver. It's still a lifeless thing. You've made it with your own hands. It cannot be a god. One of my favorite passages on this subject, which would be humorous if it wasn't so tragic, I'll let you dig it out on your own, Isaiah 44, verses 9 to 20. And check that out, okay? Don't have time tonight to get into it. But utter foolishness of idolatry, right? So guys, idolatry has been around for a long time. Even John the Apostle said in 1 John 5, verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Yeah, but that was a long time ago. We're not pagans today. We don't worship idols. Think about that, okay? People live in their idols. They drive their idols. They wear their idols. Idolatry is alive and well in America. Anything that you put above God, anything that gets you up in the morning, gets you out the door, that's the thing you live for, and that's the thing you worship. But guys, the idolatry that the false prophet will lead the world into, it's been around forever, idolatry. But the idolatry that the false prophet will lead the world into will not be like anything that ever came before it. As I have been saying for years, I don't believe this image of the beast will be some kind of advanced animatronics that the false prophet will make and have the people of the world bow down to. Pure technology isn't going to cut it. People are not wowed by technology anymore. We're used to it, right? Special effects, that's not going to do it. There has to be something real here. I'm convinced this is not going to be some kind of a trick, magician's thing where, you know, no. This is going to be something very different. Look, as I have said before, I've been to Disney World, Disneyland, right? And I have to admit, they have done some incredible things with animatronics. When I first went to Disneyland back in the 70s, you know, they had the Mr. Lincoln display and the President's display. And it's amazing how lifelike these robots were. And now that was a long time ago. Now it's spectacular how real they make these robots look. In fact, some of you have sent me a video of a giant moving statue. And the statue is supposed to be 10 stories tall. And folks that sent it to me believe that this could be what's in view in Revelation 13, verse 14. I pulled this off the web, a little blurb about this thing. It says, and I quote, "A company in Ireland is hoping to bring the world's tallest moving statue to 21 cities in 2021 called the Giant." I haven't seen anything on the news. This was in 2020 that this little press release was released. But this is what it said. It's that this gigantic moving statue, 10 stories tall. They wanted to bring it to 21 cities in 2021 called the Giant. It's a programmable programmable moving statue that's 10 stories tall and covered with millions of LED pixels that allow it to take the form of any person. It looks alive. People have said to me, this has got to be it. I know. As incredible as that robot statue is or will be, I don't know if it's finished, I don't believe for a second it's what's in view in Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15. The image spoken about in Revelation 13 that comes alive isn't going to be a robot of some kind. Now, it may start out that way. It may start out that way. But this image becomes, listen, a sentient living thing. A sentient being, a living thing, not just a sophisticated robot. Now, you might be thinking, oh, wait a minute. I thought you said earlier in the study, in Revelation, that Satan didn't have the power over life and death, that he couldn't give life. He couldn't bring people back from the dead. He doesn't have that ability, and I still stand by that. So how can Satan give the false prophet the power to give life to this image? It's a fair question. Well, this might not be an example of the devil, listen, creating life. It could involve the transfer of existing life from a person into some kind of avatar. There are scientists that have been working for years to be able to merge the human consciousness with a machine, a process called the singularity. The singularity. Many of you have heard of something called cybernetic transhumanism, which is combining the human body with a machine. The word cyborg actually is short for cybernetic organism, cyborg. Something made popular in the early 1970s by the TV series The $6 Million Man, and then later on by the movie RoboCop. That was examples, especially RoboCop, was an example of a cyborg, where you take human flesh, combine it with machine, and you have a living being, but mechanical for much of its, you know, makeup. But guys, those were examples of cybernetic organisms. But the fusing of the human consciousness with a machine or a robot called the singularity is much more advanced than that. And at this point, unless there's something going on in a laboratory somewhere I don't know about, which could very well be, it's still a fantasy. I mean, scientists are talking about it, that eventually they're going to be able to merge a download your consciousness into a machine. Now, the transhumanism community is very excited about that because they've always wanted eternal life. God forbid that you go to Jesus to get it. No, they want to create it in a laboratory. They worship science, is the idea. So science has to do this. And science has been promising them for years that they're getting closer and closer to downloading your consciousness into a machine. What will that do? Well, a lot of good things for you, if that's what you want. But one of the things will be that you'll live forever. The part wears out, you just get the part replaced. So in that regard, you could go on literally living forever if you were a machine, okay? I believe this. And I'm going to just give a little conjecture now. Okay, so this goes along with some of the other studies I've given about the lie and the so-called good news or gospel of the Antichrist is going to bring to the world, which we don't know exactly what it is, but it's based on the lie. We know that from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. And then you bring it down to verse 11, where it actually talks about the lie, which is, I think, the same lie that started in the Garden of Eden. Eve, you can become a god. And I just think that that's going to be the message of the Antichrist, the message he will preach to the world during the tribulation period, a message that man's consciousness can be downloaded into a robot or machine to give him or her the ability to live forever in a mechanical avatar containing incredible strength, right? Incredible strength. You're a robot. It's a very powerful machine, as well as having a supercomputer for a brain, connected with every other person on the planet via some kind of internet, giving mankind, listen, the collective consciousness they've always dreamed of. If you're a Star Trek Next Generation fan, think of the Borg. And if you're not, forget about it, because
not worth explaining. But if you're a Star Trek Next Generation fan, you understand the race of beings called the Borg. Anyways, that's what they were, okay? All connected through computers via some kind of internet or whatever to create a collective consciousness, okay? Guys, could this be the technology? I'm just throwing some stuff out here. Could this technology, I should say, be used by the Antichrist during the tribulation period and be the basis for his new religion? He's going to start a new religion. Now, we know ultimately the religion, he's God, okay? But it's going to be a new religion. The tenets or the dogmas of this new religion, we're not told. I think it's connected to the lie that man can become God. How is that going to happen? Well, transhumanism is one of the ways that they want to bring this about. But could this be the good news, the gospel of the Antichrist, that man can become a god, just like the Antichrist, by having his or her consciousness downloaded into, again, a robot? And if so, could this image that we're reading about in chapter 13 actually be a prototype? Now, I just want to think outside the box. I mean, I know I'm speculating like crazy here, all right? But it's not speculation that's just out in left field. It's connected to the lie which we know the Antichrist message is going to be connected to, where man can become God. How is this going to happen? Well, we don't know for sure all the details. And I might be out in left field with the general premise here, but I just believe that this image could be, in a sense, a prototype. Of a super race that will have, listen, incredible power and intelligence. A race of people that will be the perfect combination of man and machine, who will live forever as gods upon the earth, or at least that's what they're led to believe is going to happen. I mean, could this be the message the Antichrist will preach to the people of this world when he shows up? And why, listen, why they so enthusiastically follow him and destroy all those who oppose him? I'll give you another perspective of what might be going on here in Revelation 13, verses 12 to 15. Verse 15 could be translated. He was granted power to give spirit to the image of the beast. Now, that's interesting because the first commentary we have on the book of Revelation was written by Victorinus in the early church, and he says in that commentary about this verse, and I'm quoting, "He shall cause also that a golden image of Antichrist shall be placed in the temple at Jerusalem, and that the apostate angel should enter and thence utter voices and oracles." It could be that this image, as it comes to life, is really just then possessed by an evil fallen angel that begins to speak through it, animate it, and gives the world the impression this thing is really alive. Really alive. Of course, those who rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved, God will send strong delusion that they should believe the lie, right? So they're going to be enthusiastically embracing this. And by the way, think about this. This will validate the Antichrist claim to be God, because only God has the power to give life, right? He speaks the word or whatever he does, and this thing becomes alive. Whether it's some kind of a machine technology or an angel, fallen angel, that animates it and makes it appear like it's alive, we don't know. But it's going to cause his followers, the Antichrist followers, to believe this guy really is a God. This is all building on their zeal to worship him and to do whatever he wants them to do his bidding. I mean, only God can give life. This guy must be God. Verse 16. He causes all. Now, we're still talking about the false prophet. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In the ancient world, guys, such marks, tattoos, brandings were commonly given to slaves, soldiers, and devotees of religious cults. It identified you
you're a soldier, you want to be identified with that nation, right? If you were a slave, you want to be identified with your master, and so on. It was a mark of ownership that you belong to somebody, you know. And here, people of the world are going to line up to be marked with the Antichrist mark, whatever this is, right? Because they want to be identified with him. Nobody's forcing this on them, okay? This is going to be completely voluntary. Remember earlier, God sealed the 144,000 with a mark on their foreheads to preserve them from the wrath of Almighty God being poured out upon the world, right? Now the Antichrist seals his followers so that they don't get hurt when he unleashes his fury on those that belong to God on the earth. Okay? Interesting. Say, Satan is a counterfeiter. Whatever God does, he just tries to rip it off. Okay? But the mark will signify that a person bearing it is a worshiper and loyal follower of the Antichrist, whose loyalty, those that take the mark, will be rewarded by being given the, how can I put it? How's the Antichrist shows appreciation for everyone who takes the mark? Thank you, you're my loyal followers. You earn the right to live. You basically earn the right to live, to buy basic necessities, because now you've taken the mark. It is your passport to freedom and everything else that goes with it. One man who lived under Bulgaria's communist regime years ago remarked, and I'm quoting, he said, "You cannot understand and you cannot know that the most terrible instrument of persecution ever devised is an innocent ration card. You cannot buy and you cannot sell except according to that little innocent card. If they please, you can be starved to death. If they please, you can be dispossessed of everything that you own. For you cannot trade and you cannot buy and you cannot sell without the government's permission," end quote. That's chilling, isn't it? And folks, we are moving closer and closer to that reality every day. Life under totalitarian governments in our time provides, I think, a faint glimpse of what's to come. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. "Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Six. You know, most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, except for a few chapters in Daniel that were written in Aramaic, just a few. The New Testament was written in Greek. In the Hebrew and Greek alphabets, letters have numerical equivalents. Think of Roman numerals, right? I think in Latin they also have this, where letters equal numbers, okay? But I know in Hebrew and Greek, their alphabets, that their letters have numeric equivalents. And therefore, every word, including, listen, every name, if the numerical equivalent of those letters were added up, would equal a number. Because of this, I don't think there's another verse in the Bible. I'm pretty sure I'm on safe ground saying this. Because of this, I don't think there's another verse in the Bible that has generated more in the way of speculation than has Revelation 13, verse 18, with regard to whose name adds up to the number 666 and is therefore the Antichrist. I mean, over the centuries, there have been many attempts to associate the names of historical individuals with the number 666. You know, and over the years, I've heard people come up with the wildest reasons why this guy is the Antichrist. Why do you say he's the Antichrist? Because his name adds up to 666. Well, how'd you get that? Well, it's very easy, right? You just take his age, divide it by his shirt size, and add back in his height, and bingo. 666, he's the Antichrist. I'm being a little facetious, but, people come up with the weirdest ways of twisting this to identify people that they have come to believe now must be the Antichrist, right? I mean, people throughout the centuries have identified, and I don't know you know a lot of this, but throughout the centuries, people have identified all kinds of people, leaders and so on, who they believe to be the Antichrist, some through some, you know, tortured mathematics. Nero, Caligula, Domitian, Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, and many others have been proposed to be the Antichrist based on some kind of some sort of convoluted mathematical rendering of the letters of their names. It's amazing. I'm being serious. How many leaders in the past have been pegged the Antichrist? The church thought Hitler was the Antichrist and Mussolini was the false prophet. I can understand that, but, you know. But guys, listen, all such speculation is futile, since the Antichrist is still to come. Is still to come. And therefore, the number 666 cannot be associated with any individual, historical or current, without opening the door to error and even heresy. The church father Irenaeus cautioned against speculating about the identity of the person associated with the number 666 until that person arrives on the scene. There's an interesting verse in Daniel 12, verse 10, about this period of time. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but listen, the wise. Oh, here is wisdom. The wise shall understand. Which says to me that the generation that sees the Antichrist rise to power will be given special wisdom by the Holy Spirit to know immediately, this is the guy. This is the guy. It's not just trying to figure out if his name equals 666. If you go back and study Daniel chapter 9, I'm thinking of verse 27 primarily, how that when the Antichrist shows up on the scene, the first thing he's going to do is make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 1 7-year period, which will probably allow them to rebuild their temple. We've talked about this, right? So, if I was living in those days, which I trust with all my heart I'm not going to be because I believe in Jesus, but any person living in those days, they're going to know immediately if they've read the scriptures that they'll know the Antichrist because he's going to rise to power as a world leader and he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years and going to break it right in the middle when he puts his image in the Holy of Holies, okay, and demands to be worshipped as God. But again, I think it's interesting, Revelation 13, verse 18, John says, here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Dr. Henry Morris, who was with the Lord, but has written a great book on Genesis and I believe also Revelation, he said, and I quote on this, he said, the concluding verse of this amazing chapter of Revelation is most intriguing. It is as though John were posing a puzzle, a challenge that would help people determine the identity of the beast. Once the tribulation begins, however, there will be no question as to his identity, since it is he who will make a 7-year covenant with Israel. Therefore, John evidently intended this clue for his initial readers in the 7 churches of Asia Minor, and therefore for all other believers before the church is raptured prior to the beginning of the tribulation period. All of this suggests that whenever a particular popular leader begins to figure prominently in world affairs, especially if he's anti-Christian in his thinking and counsel, Christians would be well advised to count the number of his name. Then if that number turns out to be 666, they should be extremely careful not to be influenced by him and try to warn others of his possible satanic association, end quote. Well, that's good advice, right? So guys, look, for right now, we can't be sure who the Antichrist is using gematria. In other words, letters equal numbers. Since the names of many people throughout history, even to the present day, have had names that equal 666, okay? So more than a few commentators encourage Christians to stop, to fight the urge, the temptation, to run around trying to add up everyone's name to see who the Antichrist is. People are not going to know who he is really until he reveals himself, okay? And that generation will be able to figure it out pretty quickly. So we know one thing. I believe he's alive. I believe he's waiting for his cue. That's how close we are. I believe he's waiting for his cue to ascend, to reveal himself at the right moment. When will that be? I don't know, but it's going to be during a time of worldwide chaos, confusion, and maybe the world having been brought to the brink of nuclear war. You can read Ezekiel 38, coupled with Zechariah 12, how that there is going to be some kind of nuclear detonation that will take place. And this could cause the people of the world to become so terrified that the world was almost destroyed that they're willing to federate under a one-world government. It's going to be something catastrophic. It might be a combination of things. People say it could be the collapse of the worldwide banking industry. It could be some kind of a natural disaster. It could be a lot of things, but that working together, they will bring the people of the world to a place where they're willing to give up their national sovereignty to federate under a world flag, world government. And I personally, you know, I've said this before, I don't personally believe the Antichrist is going to make his appearance on the world scene. I think he's alive. I think he's ready to step into that role. But I don't believe he is going to make his appearance on the world scene until after the church is raptured. Because I believe we're raptured, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and the Antichrist comes riding a white horse in chapter 6, verse 1, when Jesus breaks the first seal. So I don't believe the church is going to be in heaven when the Antichrist is revealed to the world. Again, I believe he's alive right now. I believe he's waiting to make his appearance on the world scene. But God's got a time for everything. And timing is, this guy is not going to be revealed till after we're gone. Okay, after we're taken to heaven. But guys, what I'd like to focus on for the rest of our time tonight is not trying to figure out who the Antichrist is by using the number 666. Listen. But the idea of not being able to buy or sell without his number. All right? Look at verse 15 again. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. One author and commentator had this to say. Listen carefully about this, okay? He said, and I quote, "Besides the constant threat of death, refusing to take the mark of the beast will have dire practical consequences in daily living. No one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark. Antichrist's empire will maintain strict economic control over the world. Food, clothing, medical supplies, and the other necessities of life potentially in demand in the devastated earth, which has felt the judgment of God," chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, "will be unobtainable for those without the mark." So supplies will be scarce. Who's going to get those supplies? Followers of the Antichrist or those that won't follow him? Well, obviously you can figure it out, right? That's what the mark's all about in part. That you show your loyalty to me and I will take care of you. And so we know it's going to be a time of famine, pestilence, all kinds of things going on. Medicine will be in short supply. Food will be in short supply. Different things will be happening. And this author rightly says that people are not going to, because supplies will be in short supply, those that have the mark are the ones that are going to get taken care of first, right? Or maybe at all taken care of. He said currency will probably vanish to be replaced by controlled credit. Instead of a credit card, which can be lost, people will have a mark in their forehead or hand. Scanning people's foreheads or hands would identify them to a central computer system, end quote. Now, guys, this was written back in the 80s. This thing I just read to you was written back in the 80s. And back then, we all believed that Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17 was speaking of computerized credit, possibly linked to a barcode system. For those of you who are old enough to remember, okay, barcodes first appeared on products in grocery stores in 1974. So in the early 80s, the technology was still fairly new. Remember now, we hadn't entered the computer age yet, okay? That wouldn't be for a while yet, okay? I mean, I'm not saying there were not individuals that had built computers. I know Chuck Missler had built his own. He talked about that, okay? But it wasn't like you go to Apple. Apple wasn't around. You couldn't go to a store and buy yourself a laptop. They weren't invented yet, right? But they came up with this technology in 74 where my mother-in-law, what used to work at Dominic's as a checkout gal. And boy, was she fast. I mean, just looking at those, she wasn't even looking at the cash registers. Her hands were flying with the numbers of the prices, right? So when the barcodes came in, it revolutionized this industry. And you just, everything had a barcode. You just took whatever you had and scanned it across the screen there on the belt, and boom. It popped up what it was, how much it cost, right? But in the early 1980s, this technology was still fairly new. And I was saved back in the early 80s. And prophecy, of course, was the big thing. I wish it was still the big thing. It should be still the big thing. It's gone by the wayside in so many churches. We'll talk about that more on Sunday. But in the early 80s, for us prophecy buffs back then, we were sure. We were absolutely sure. This technology was the technology the Antichrist was going to use, this barcode system. I remember seeing a book. Now, I'm just barely a pastor at this time. Early 80s, right? Because this barcode stuff came out, we're all convinced this is it. This is how the Antichrist is going to do it, right? I saw a book about prophecy, and on the book there was a head of a person, and on their head was tattooed in their forehead a barcode. It's not very stylish looking, but I don't know if that's what they're going to do, right? And that's kind of what we thought. They're going to tattoo a barcode on each of our heads and then scan us for whatever, you know, if we wanted to buy or sell and so on and so forth, tattoo this barcode on your head. And again, guys, back then most of us believed that Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17 was speaking of credit card technology that would somehow be adapted and tattooed on someone's head or hand, and then scanned if you wanted to buy things, especially food, right? Just like you scan the products, you know, now just you got it on your hand now, and just scan it, and whatever you want to buy, just scan it with your hand or whatever, right? Or they do it off your forehead. But back then, we were all convinced this is it. When this technology came out, I mean, we were just flipping out at, all right, this is it. Jesus is coming. Look it! This is what the Antichrist is going to use. He's coming any time now. Well, you know, many, many years have come and gone. And since then, the technology has advanced to the point where scientists have developed, and you all know this, where scientists have developed microchips the size of a grain of sand. Now, if you think that's exaggerating, you know how big a grain of sand is, right? I mean, it used to be it was the size of a grain of rice. Now it's the size of a grain of sand. I just saw in a publication, nanotechnology, a very, very tiny chip. I'm talking the size of a grain of sand. They have developed this now, and they can put onto these chips all your information. Scannable, okay? Downloaded to some database. They could put this little tiny chip, you wouldn't even feel it. Put it under your skin somewhere, forehead, right hand, okay? And the technology has advanced to the point where now, and they've already started to do this. I'm not saying this is the Antichrist system, but I have seen people lining up in various places of the world to take this little chip because it's got all your medical records on it. What if you have a heart attack and they don't, and they get to you and they don't know who you are? What medical problems you have? Scan it, boom, everything pops up. Great technology, going to save a lot of lives. Well, anything good in the way of technology could be also used for bad. People don't seem to understand that, right? But this chip today, it's amazing what they have done. It's great. It's, first of all, if they put it under your skin, it's not like a credit card where it could be lost or stolen, right? It's always going to be with you. In other words, also, it's a great answer to identity theft, because they're not going to, you know, or they can maybe rip off your credit card number or something. This is in your hand or forehead, and, you know, it's going to really alleviate a lot of the identity theft stuff, right? And theft in general. And now, guys, from what I understand, and if I'm wrong, come up and correct me, but from what I understand, they've developed the science to the point where these chips have GPS capabilities, which means that anyone who has one of these chips embedded in their under their skin can be tracked anywhere in the world in real time. Talk about government control. All right? Oh, but it's so wonderful. What if my dementia father-in-law wanders off in the middle of the night? We don't know where he is. We can dial it. We can right there in the computer. We know exactly what park to go to, where he is. Or what if one of the children gets kidnapped? My goodness, we can track. We can find that child. Sure, it sounds wonderful. I'm just saying it can be used for great evil. And it's going to be, okay? Let me just say this, a little detour. And I think I've talked about this before. One thing about the mark of the beast that's always troubled me is, why can someone who commits murder, we'll say, or even someone who commits mass murder, like David Berkowitz, son of Sam, why can a guy like that repent, which he did? Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, knows Berkowitz, routinely talks to him, and Jim Cimbala in one of his books says, guys, let me tell you something, this guy is the real deal. He's not playing games. He's really saved. He got saved. How can a mass murderer receive Christ, have their sins forgiven, get saved, but a person who takes a number in their hand or forehead can never be saved? Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. Well, many, like me, believe that this could be some kind of electronic linking, together with the Antichrist, that would make a person, listen, one with him, part of his collective consciousness. And anyone who willingly received this mark, his mark, probably a chip, some kind of electronic device of some kind, would link then with the Antichrist, and that would sever, listen, I believe, many believe, once they linked with the Antichrist, took this chip, somehow electronically linked themselves with the Antichrist, became a part of his collective consciousness, you're no longer thinking for yourself. Somebody else has taken over your ability to think, and that would wipe out your free will, making it impossible for them to ever repent once they've received the chip. It's not that receiving a chip is the unforgivable sin. It's just that the technology, I believe, is going to be such where if a person takes it, and it will be willingly, it's going to have the ability to wipe out your free will so that you will never, ever want to repent. You won't ever be able to repent, but you'll never want to anyways. You'll become part of the collective consciousness of the Antichrist. Of course, folks in those days are going to think it's wonderful. I want to be part of his consciousness. I want to be controlled by him. How sad. And please understand, and we'll move on. No one will be deceived into taking the mark of the beast. I have to make that clear. Because some people think, well, what if people are tricked into it? Nobody's going to be tricked into it. You're going to have an angel flying throughout heaven declaring the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14. I mean, it's not going to be like the God will not allow the Antichrist to trick people. Well, yeah, they're going to be deceived, but they have rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved. Therefore, God will then send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. It wasn't that, you know, the Antichrist showed up and he just, you know, deceived everybody without, you know, taking them captive, without them being having a chance to not be deceived, right? My point is that everyone who takes the mark will know what they're doing. They are identifying with the Antichrist. They're going to call him their Messiah. We know him as the Antichrist. And everyone who won't take the mark of the beast is a Christian. There's going to be no middle ground. At this point in the tribulation period, you're going to have believers and unbelievers. You're going to have followers of Jesus Christ, followers of the Antichrist. There'll be no neutrality, no fence sitting, okay? But the point I want to make is that everybody who takes the mark will know exactly what they're saying. God's been preaching to them through the two witnesses for 3.5 years, through an angel that flies to the heavens to make sure everyone's heard the gospel. They know exactly what they're doing, or they're going to know exactly what they are doing. Now, guys, all of this is going to fall under the heading of the one world government the Antichrist is going to bring about and lead. That when he comes on the world scene and brings the world together in a global government, he will also create, listen now, we're still talking about the mark. When the Antichrist comes on the world scene, rises to power, brings about a one world government, he will also at that time create a central electronic banking system which will be linked to the mark. But a system that will not be controlled by the banks. It will be controlled by Antichrist government. This is a system China has in place right now. China has in place. Communist China. They've incorporated this system. Many of our leaders are salivating. Listen, salivating. Wanting to enact this in our country. You're getting little whiffs of it here and there. A centralized governmental financial system where the government, listen, not only tracks every purchase you make, but also controls the flow of all money and how it is spent. This system will not be like digital currency today and electronic banking, as many are used to it. I mean, we've been doing this for years, right? I stopped writing checks in 2004. You know, I do all my stuff through digital banking. And a lot of folks think, well, this is going to be digital banking. It's the same thing, no big deal. You're going to have an ATM card or some kind of a debit card linked to your account. We've been doing this for years. We all, no big deal, right? That's not what we're talking about. It's not going to be like the electronic financial system today, where we have money in our accounts and we can access that money through an ATM or a debit card or something like that. This is going to be something totally different, right? This is about, listen now, and please understand me, this is not conspiracy talk. People that are trying to bring this about are up front now. They're very open about this. I'm not speculating now. I'm just sharing with you what these world leaders, these tech giants, leaders of governments, they're all talking about this. This is going to be a system in America now, before it goes global. I mean, our country's already talking about this. It's going to eventually be swallowed up with the global government of the Antichrist, but it's the groundwork is being laid, right? This is about the Federal Reserve creating what is called Fed coins. Fed coins. I could just hear them selling it to people, okay? Just download the app onto your phone. And the federal government will deposit the Fed coins in your account. How convenient. This is it. And, of course, you have a lot of sheeple who don't ever think things through. You know, they just think everything the government does is great. I mean, aren't they called Uncle Sam for a reason? Everyone's favorite Uncle Sam, Uncle Joe. But guys, listen, this is not funny, though. I'm sorry. I'm putting a little bit of humor in there because it's so frightening. This is going to mean, though, that not only will the federal government, I went online and listened to several financial people who I believe were really in the know. They were talking about this whole system, how the government wants to create a system through the Federal Reserve where they create money. This is a kind of a digital currency called Fed coins. Fed coins. And when the system is started, the federal government will be able to track what you buy, where you bought it, and how much you paid for it. And they'll have the power, listen, to either authorize the purchase or reject it based on what they deem is beneficial to the overall country as a whole. So what you buy, where you buy it, how much you spend for it. First of all, it's got to all go, the transaction has to all go through the Federal Reserve. And each of us is going to have an account. And they're going to have people monitoring these purchases. And if the federal government doesn't like what you're buying, they could deny the purchase. They just won't release the Bitcoins to whatever store or individual you're buying this from. This will be a system where the government issues every person a number. And without that number, you won't be able to buy or sell anything without their approval. Sound familiar? Every transaction you make will go through the Federal Reserve, which, if it approves the transaction, will pay the store or the restaurant or whatever seller, private, retail, commercial, the purchase price of the merchandise in Fed coins. It's all electronic. This means every purchase you make will be recorded on the Federal Reserve ledger for your account. When the system is finally enacted, and they're moving quickly, cash will be done away with. They'll stop printing money. It'll be obsolete. You won't be able to use paper money anymore. Okay? You say, well, I have gold stored away. That'll be illegal to use gold. Any other means of purchasing with precious metals or that'll be illegal. It'll probably confiscate your gold, as what FDR did in April of 1933. Of course, a lot of people didn't give the government, but there was a strict penalty for withholding because the government felt they needed that money to finance, you know, they knew Hitler was on the rise and different things were happening, right? So you say, well, I'm safe. I've got gold stored up, silver. You're not going to be able to use that because if you try to use it, you'll be in violation of the law. They'll not only take the gold and silver from you, but they'll probably put you in prison. They got to make an example out of people who are against this, right? Listen to me, and we'll bring this to a close. Under this financial system, okay, the federal government would also be in control of the flow of credit, and who gets that credit. This will be based on your, listen now, social score. Social score. The system that China uses right now to punish and reward those who support the Chinese government or who are dissidents against the government. So depending on a person's politics, the government would assign them a social score. Where, I don't know, maybe 10 would be a perfect score. I don't know. I'm just, you know, throwing it out there. And based on your social score, in other words, based on your politics, and they're doing this in China already. Why do you think so many of our leaders love China? They want the same totalitarian-style government here. They don't want people telling them what to do. They don't want elections. They want to control every area of our life because this is the wicked mindset that they're living in. Okay, this is amazing stuff. China's their heroes. China's the template for the rest of the world. But based on your social score, which you're doing in China right now, That would determine who would be first in line for credit to get a house loan, a car loan, a business loan, a student loan, etc. In this system, the government will reward and punish people based on their politics and whether or not they were in line with the government's goals and objectives or not. Right now, one of the government's goals is that everyone get vaccinated. Those that will not, for whatever reason, people have some good reasons why. They're not on a good standing. Their social score will drop big time. I would imagine that Trump supporters will be at the very bottom of the list of who's going to get credit, okay, for loans. Things that would lower a person's social score, one of these economists, one of these financial experts said, things that would lower a person's social score would be maybe buying too much alcohol. You're a bad risk. You're not a good citizen, okay? They know what you're buying because they control everything. Buying a gun. Oh, you got Second Amendment rights, but if you buy a gun, well, the government can lower your social score, which is a very big reason why people will then will maybe not buy guns, because they want to get a house loan or a student loan down the road. One of the things that could lower your social score would be buying an SUV instead of a Prius, if you could even buy gas-powered vehicles at that time in the future. Donating to the wrong political party or candidate can lower your social score. Getting banned on social media or blocked on Twitter for saying the wrong things deemed misinformation. Of course, one of the big things that could drop your social score would be if a person criticized Fed coins or the government, right? All of these things and many others would reduce your social score, thus hindering your ability to get a loan to buy a house, start a business, go to school, college, whatever. A system where political allies are rewarded and enemies are punished. Now, one expert said they'll be able to I forgot the terms he used. I didn't write everything down, just didn't have time, but if they wanted to pump more money into the system, because the way it works is they, you know, through different things, they pump, now it's through inflation, or, you know, you print up extra money and stuff like that. All they would have to do is limit how long these Fed coins would be useful or usable. So if they wanted to pump some money into the system fast, all the Fed coins that were given in the month of October, you have 30 days to spend it or you lose it. Well, that's going to cause people to run out to the store and spend their Fed coins before they lose them on all kinds of stuff. I was listening to this gentleman. I'm thinking, oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. But this is ultimately going to be a political system where political allies are rewarded, enemies are punished. Now, listen, we're done. Let me just say this. This, I believe, will be the system that the Antichrist will enact when he rises to power. And I believe this will all be tied to the Great Reset, which is the global communist takeover plan that you can go online and read about, the Great Reset. I personally believe the Antichrist will enact the Great Reset to launch his government. Now, it may happen before he comes to power. I kind of think if it hasn't happened before he comes to power, that's going to be the first thing he's going to do to launch his new government, the Great Reset. Got to reset everything. Of course, people are going to love that because they hate the super rich. You know, the average working guy feels like they've been cheated by the super rich all their life. Yeah, take it away from them and let's just level the playing field again. The Great Reset, right? Which I believe the Antichrist will enact to launch his new global government. And by the way, the Pope, is working hand in hand with other world leaders, like I've heard Barack Obama's name thrown into that mix. You have the Pope, the Catholic Pope, who is working with leaders like Barack Obama and other leaders around the world, and the Pope wants to enact, listen, a great religious reset. I think this guy's going to be the false prophet. I really do. We'll talk about that more later. But we know he's working hand in hand to bring about a great reset in the church, as well as working with others to bring about a great reset in governments around the world. We'll save that for our study in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, which talk about the world, one world religion and the one world government. And we'll talk more about the Great Reset when we get there and what's going on. And, you know, not that I want to belabor that, because you know what? You want the Great Reset? Jesus is coming back. That's the greatest reset, okay? That's all I got to know. Let man do his worst. Jesus is coming back. You talk about a great reset. Yes, amen. I can't wait for the Lord to return to establish his kingdom of true righteousness where wicked people are no more. Psalm 37, you will search for them, but you will find them no more. The meek shall inherit the earth. Believers, amen. All right. Thank you for your patience. A lot of material today. Didn't want to break it into two studies. So thank you for your patience. And tonight we'll continue on next week in chapter 14. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we know that evil men are going to grow worse and worse. It's happening right now as we speak. They want to take away from the average working man and woman to line their pockets. They have so much money now, they have more money than some countries. But no, they have to have even more money. They're wicked, they're selfish, and they don't care who they hurt to get more and more power and money. Lord, their day is coming. We pray for their souls that you'd save them. But Lord, give us grace to keep looking up, because no matter what happens in the next few weeks, months, or even years, you're coming back and you're going to destroy the kingdoms of this world. You're going to turn them into the kingdom of our God and his Christ. We thank you, Lord. We look forward to this coming day. Jesus, our eyes are on you. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're going to fix this mess. Only you can. And we ask all this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.